Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again on this bright spring day. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that you place it in our hearts to confess only the things that are of you and to speak only as an oracle of you. That way we have complete victory over the enemy at all times. And I thank you, Lord, for setting our thinking right according to the word of God. And I praise you and I thank you, Lord, that you're also going to set our tongue to speak only as an oracle of you. And I praise you for this wonderful teaching, Lord, that we're going to give out today. And I thank you, Lord, that it'll help a lot of folks in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Well, I want to talk about right and wrong thinking. We'll start out with Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. Because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, what we believe is a result of our thinking. And if we think wrong, we will believe wrong. And if our believing is wrong, our confession is going to be wrong. In other words, what we say will be wrong. It all hinges on what we think. But the word of God has been given to us to straighten out our thinking, doesn't it? Jesus said in Mark 11:23, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Ordinarily, we talk quite a bit about the believing part, but we don't talk too much about the saying part. And of course, we'll not be able to make the right confession until our thinking's right. Our thinking has to be in line with the word of God, because we can't believe beyond the actual knowledge that we have of the word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding or our own mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, casting down imaginations, that's our reasoning, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, that's our thinking, to the obedience of Christ. And the Bible also says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We renew our minds by studying the word of God. The Bible teaches us to have what? The mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2 and 16. And the only way we can have the mind of Christ is to study his word, believe it in our heart, and then act on it. Now, the word of God also teaches us to think on whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, or whatever has virtue or praise in Philippians 4 and 8. So the word of God does have much to say about the mind. However, we need to realize that thoughts can come into our minds from two different sources. In other words, the thoughts that come into our minds do not always originate in our minds. The devil puts many thoughts into our minds from outside ourselves. That's one source right there. Then, of course, thoughts from God come from within us. They come through our spirits into our minds. And as you stay in close fellowship with the Lord through prayer and meditation and study of his word, you're going to learn to distinguish the source of your thoughts. Naturally, evil thoughts are from the devil. God is love, on the other hand. And love thinks no evil, hears no evil, and sees no evil. Those kinds of thoughts come from God. I have found that scriptures referring to the mind confuse a lot of people. However, in scriptures referring to believing, many think they do believe, and they do believe in their mind, but not in their hearts. In scriptures referring to thinking, about all many Christians can understand is the negative side of the subject. Because as you know, there are both negative and positive sides, and the positive side is the one that's the most important. For example, if one talks about confession, most people think of confessing their sin and their weaknesses and their failures. But the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Word of God has a lot more to say about the positive side of confession than the negative side. And if people could understand that, it would make a great difference in their lives and their thinking. But they've only heard one side of the confession preached, and that's the negative side. So therefore, they have only exercised that negative side, the thou shalt not side. But Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, now that don't refer to confession of sin, and it's not a confession of weakness. Instead, it's a confession of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now this passage continues on, it says this, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's not a negative confession, it is a positive confession. In fact, Christianity is called the Great Confession. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says that we should consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. You know, it'd be helpful for us to define that word confession. First, it's affirming something that we believe. Second, it is testifying to something that we know. Third, it is witnessing to a truth that we have embraced. And it is necessary that we do as Hebrews 4 and verse 14 admonishes, and that is to hold fast our confession. And it's also necessary that there be a continual confession of redemption from Satan's dominion and a confession of the fact that he no longer rules over us with condemnation, fear, or disease. And we are to hold fast to our confession because our confession, folks, is the defeat of Satan. You know, Jesus defeated the devil nearly 2,000 years ago, but what Jesus did for us legally must become a vital, living reality in our lives. The experiential side of redemption is the vital side. We shall never thoroughly understand the Word of God until we can clearly see the two different sides of our redemption. That's the legal side and the experiential side. An example of the legal side of redemption is this. We often pray, God save this man, or God heal that woman. However, in the mind of God, he's already healed these people and he's already saved them. In other words, God has in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus doesn't have to die again to save anybody. He already died once, didn't he? He doesn't need to shed his blood anymore. So legally, God's already done everything he needs to do to provide our redemption. If one just deals with the legal side of redemption and preaches it exclusively, people will not actually experience anything in their lives, walk in divine health. And that's the great problem with many, many churches. What's being preached is legally true, but the believers have become cold, dead, and formal because they've heard just one side of the redemption preached. That's the legal side. And so redemption hasn't become a living reality in their life. And if, on the other hand, only the vital side of redemption is preached, the experiential side, wildfire, fanaticism, and extremism results. And also, if a minister preaches only the experiential side of redemption, some people will seek for experiences apart from the Word of God. So a balance has to be achieved between the two so that one can enjoy everything God has illegally provided in our redemption. That which the Lord has legally purchased, wrought, and provided for us become ours experientially when we believe the word of God in our heart and confess with our mouths that it is true and that it's ours. For example, we can see this legal and vital side of redemption in Paul's writings to the Christians at Rome. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, Paul said, "The word of faith which we preach." Now, such an expression is not seen in the Old Testament because the people in those times didn't have the redemption experience available to them like we have. They didn't even understand clearly what it was they had prophesied about regarding the coming Messiah. And in the four Gospels, we don't see redemption outlined either because the redemption Jesus came to bring was not actually available to the people while he was here on earth. Jesus did forgive sins, but we have more than forgiveness of sins in redemption because we are made new creatures. Redemption did not become available to us until after Jesus was crucified and was raised from the dead and was seated at the right hand of the Father. In other words, the new covenant was not in force until the high priesthood of the new covenant or New Testament was in effect. Jesus is the high priest of the New Testament, and it's difficult for some people to understand it because they think redemption was in force while Jesus was here on earth. But redemption was not yet in force. Some men on earth did have their sins forgiven then, but under the new covenant, we have much more than just forgiveness of sins. We have the new birth, and we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus. If a person sins after he has been born again, he doesn't need to be born again time after time. A person can only be born again once, but he can be forgiven of his sins many times. Thank God that he can. Now, the promise to believers who sin is this in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And just like we've seen in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, when sinners hear the word of God preached, it straightens out their thinking. The word shows them that they are lost, that they are sinners, and that they can't save themselves, and that they can't make themselves righteous or redeem themselves. And the sinner simply needs to say to God, "Dear God, I am a sinner and I can't save myself. And I know, according to your word, that I can't make myself righteous. But I thank you because you love me and you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for me. And through his righteousness and redemption, is made available to me. And I believe that Jesus died for my sins according to the scriptures. And I believe that he was raised from the dead and is my justification. I confess Jesus now and I take him as my Savior." And this is thinking in line with the word and believing what the Bible says. Confessing it creates a reality of salvation in the human spirit. And it makes a great deal of difference as to how the sinner is brought into salvation. For example, if a sinner's thinking is straightened out to begin with, and his believing and his confessions are made right, then it's going to be a lot easier for him to not waver in his Christian walk. But on the other hand, if he's not given sufficient instruction, then the devil's going to take advantage of what he don't know. He'll be defeated and robbed of that which God has already done for him. Because if he doesn't know the word of God, and he doesn't know how to hold fast to his confession of faith, the devil will camouflage that situation and try to make him feel he's not even saved. And when the new convert makes little mistakes, the devil's going to try to tell him, "Well, you're done for now, so you might as well give up and quit." And the same thing's true when it comes to healing. Remember that confession is Satan's defeat. Always remember that confession is Satan's defeat. Hebrews 4:14. Having then our great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, or saying the same thing. What does that mean? Well, we've got a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. He's there representing us to the Father. And Jesus is saying, I died for them. I took their sins. I redeemed them. I became sin for their sin, that they might become the righteousness of God in me. I took their infirmities and I bore their sicknesses. And I delivered them from the authority of darkness. I created them anew, making them new creatures. And that's what Jesus is saying in his word. And the Greek translation of this verse says, let us hold fast his saying the same thing. And that has to be our confession. And our confession will either imprison us or it's going to set us free, glory to God. And our confession is the result of our believing, and our believing is the result of our right or wrong thinking. And I want to tell you, first, it's necessary that we know what God has wrought for us in Christ and that we believe it and confess it. It is our confession of it that creates the reality. Then it becomes real in our lives. Secondly, it is necessary for us to know what God, through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, has wrought in us. Thirdly, it is necessary for us to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for us now in his present day ministry at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. Fourth, it is necessary for us to know what the Word of God will do for us through our lips, or what God can do, through us. And it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us, and God works through us. He doesn't work apart from us. God gave the church the authority and the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And God's plan is to operate through us. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. The Holy Spirit, however, does not do the work for us. You need to remember that. This is another place where our thinking has gotten all messed up. Let the Holy Spirit do it, has been the cry of many, but the Holy Spirit was not sent to do it. John 14:16-18 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholds him not, neither knows him. You know him, for he abides with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you desolate. I come unto you. Now, the Greek word paraclete, that's translated comforter, means one called alongside to help. God didn't send the Holy Spirit to us for him to do the job. God sent the Holy Spirit to us to help us do the job. Too much of the time, the Holy Spirit is left to do it all. But if the Holy Spirit did it all, there wouldn't be no need for us to send missionaries out, would it? And we pray a lot of times, God, convict this friend of his sin. Bring real conviction on him. But that conviction will never come upon him until somebody gives him the Word of God. And without hearing the Word of God, he will not be convicted. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 13-14, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The Bible says that God ordained that men should be saved through the preaching of the word. Well, we certainly believe in signs and wonders, but signs and wonders don't save anybody. They attract people's attention. And once signs and wonders happen, people can now be told how to be saved. And if our thinking is not right along these lines, our believing is going to be wrong. Then our talking is going to be wrong. Then we're going to get confused and defeated. So we need to realize what the Word of God can do through our lips, because as we have seen, the Holy Spirit is sent to help us. And too much of the time, we just want to get blessed in church. So we just pray, Lord, send the people in. And Lord, you just get out and save the people. But the truth of the matter is that this is our responsibility. We have the Holy Spirit to help us get the people saved and to help us do the work of God. But unless we are willing to do the work, we're wasting our time with long hours of prayer that the Holy Spirit will do the work for us. You know what? It'd be a good thing that every believer prepare a Bible lesson of their own. Then, if they're ever called to speak to some assembly, they would have more material than they would ever be able to use, and they could help and bless the group. And I propose that believers read through the New Testament, particularly all the epistles, because they are full of such expressions as this: in Christ, in Him, and in whom. And that expression is either used or inferred approximately 134 times in the New Testament. And in every instance, the phrase is talking about the individual and about what he has or what he can have in Christ. It is not only what you personally know about the Lord Jesus Christ that counts, it's what the Word of God says you are already in Christ that counts. A promise from God's Word must be confessed as a reality before it ever becomes so. And according to the Word, it is already so. But to be made real in your life, you have to confess it to be so. And when you confess what you are in Christ, claim it, walk in it, and you are appropriating the reality of what is legally yours. But unfortunately, many will never realize this and will remain baby Christians. They will never be able to enjoy the fullness of what they really are in Christ. You see, a Christian is not renovated like an old right and wrong thinking mattress. An old mattress is just made over. But the new birth is not a reformation or a renovation. A born-again Christian is a brand new creature. It's a brand new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 17. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. And there's another translation of 2 Corinthians 5:17 that reads, he is a new species. This new creature is simply something that never existed before. Born again Christians are not just forgiven sinners. We are not poor, weak, staggering, barely getting along church members. Folks, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And if we've promised God two things when you read the Bible, that's this: that you would believe and accept whatever God said in His Word, and that you would put into practice what God said in His Word, folks, then you're going to bear a lot of fruit in the kingdom of God. And much of the time we see ourselves as just being saved from sin. And we think that about all we can do in this world is just stagger along. But what does it say in Ephesians 1, chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8? In whom we have our redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And notice what it says. It says, in whom we have our redemption. It is in Christ that we are redeemed. In Him we have our redemption. From what are we redeemed? Something's going to answer sin. Well, that's partially true, but in reality, we are redeemed from spiritual death, the thing that made us sinners in the first place. Now, we can also say that we are redeemed from the curse of the law, because it states in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. When we look at the law of Moses, we see that the punishment for breaking God's laws was threefold. Poverty, sickness, and death. Spiritual death is talking about. Jesus came to redeem us because we were sold into sin and spiritual death, and Satan was dominating it. But now that we have that redemption in Christ, Satan's dominion over us has been broken. That means Satan lost his dominion over our lives the very minute we were born again, the minute we became new creatures in Christ Jesus. And it means we have received a new Lord and Master to reign over us, and that's Jesus Christ. Before Christ, Satan was our Lord and Master. He was the one that dominated us. But now that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, Jesus is our Lord. And as Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 points out, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. If anything lords it over you, it has dominion over you. Sin and Satan, folks, are synonymous. In other words, they are alike or nearly alike in meaning or significance. So you can interpret this verse to mean, Satan shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. God has redeemed us. He's our head. He's the head of the church. And if Christ is the head of the church and we are members of the body of Christ, the church, then Christ is our head. Does Satan have any authority to rule over the body of Christ? No. Because we are Christ and we are therefore to be dominated only by Christ. Satan can't rule us, because if he were ruling us, he would be ruling the body of Christ, which is the church. But we know that Jesus is the head of the church. Therefore, because we are no longer dominated by Satan, disease and sickness can no longer lord it over us either. Old habits can no longer lord it over us. Why? Because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and we need to believe that. Then you're going to start talking about it, and then it will become a reality in our spirits, and we'll become overcomers, living that victorious life in Christ, glory to God. And as Revelation 12 and 11 says, and they overcame him, that's talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. You know, you can always locate a person spiritually by what he says. The majority of Christians quote the scriptures about our redemption, and then they pray that they will become real in their life, not realizing that if they are born again in Christ, the word's already true in their life. And all they have to do is claim these promises by reaching out and taking them, appropriating them for themselves. And a lot of people are going to ask, if it's so easily obtained, why don't I have it? Well, if you had $10,000 in the bank that's in your name, but you didn't know it, you wouldn't be any better off either, would you? Even though the money was yours. And you would be a liar if you said the money was not yours. You know, the same holds true with regard to spiritual things. If you don't know about the spiritual things that are already yours, they're not going to do you any good. You have to make them yours, not from a legal standpoint, but from an experiential standpoint. You know, a favorite scripture that has helped us through the years is found in Isaiah 41 and 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That scripture was written to Israel, but it's true concerning us today as well. You know, when some Christians feel they're under a cloud of gloom, they cry out to God, say, oh, God, help us. Well, God does help, because he's a merciful God, and he will come down to our level. But you know what? It's a whole lot better for us to go up to his level for our blessing. And we can feed our cloud of gloom by the wrong thinking, wrong confession, and wrong believing. Or we can cause that cloud of gloom to lift by our right thinking, our right confessions, and right believing based on the Word of God. We should all become God-minded. And the only way we could achieve this is to think God's thoughts after Him. In other words, think of what God says in His Word, and then go ahead and confess that it's true. Dear God, I am so thankful that You are with me, that You are my God, and that You strengthen me always and uphold me with the right hand of Your righteousness, and that I don't have to be afraid anymore. Glory be to God. You know, believing with your heart, whether it's for salvation, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, healing, or some other answer to prayer, is the only way you can receive anything from God other than through a manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you have to understand that the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate only as the Spirit wills and not according to our will or desires. So therefore, believing with the heart is the only means which we can exercise to receive from God. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, Jesus appeared to John and gave him this message for the churches in Asia Minor. Hold that fast which thou hast. Now here's what we'd say in our speech today. Hold on to what you got. But the scripture says hold fast. And the reason that Jesus said this was because he knew that there is a power arrayed against us which would attempt to rob us and defeat us. Faith is like love. It's revealed only in action and word. So there's no faith without confession. But faith will grow with your confession. And confession does several things for the believer. Confession gives direction and fixes landmarks for one's life. One can't receive from God without right believing and right confession. And when we begin to realize that, we can begin to get somewhere with God. You remember the 12 spies sent to Canaan, fixed the landmark of their lives by their confession. 10 of them said, we can't do that. They believed they couldn't. Therefore, they could not. Israel accepted the majority report and subsequently wandered around 40 more years, a whole generation, in the wilderness. But Joshua and Caleb had a different report. They believed they could conquer the promised land. They said, let's go up there at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And that statement fixed a landmark in their lives. They alone lived long enough to enter Canaan, the promised land. And some people think God likes certain people better than others. That's not true. He ain't got any pets or favorite children because he loves us all with the same love and he's made the same provisions for all of us. God didn't love Joshua and Caleb better than the other children of Israel because God was willing to do for all of them what he did for Joshua and Caleb. All of Israel could have gone into Canaan's land, but they fixed the landmark of their own lives with wrong believing and wrong confessing, which resulted in them not going in. Paul used Israel as an example in exhorting us to take heed unto ourselves, lest we fall or fail because of unbelief to receive the promises of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest haply there should be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. Paul said the children of Israel failed to enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. Folks, their believing was wrong. Now, one of the Greek words translated unbelief can also mean failure to be persuaded. The children of Israel couldn't enter into the promised land because they couldn't be persuaded to act on God's words. There's two kinds of unbelief. Number one, some doubt God's word because they don't know it. And this is unbelief that is based on lack of knowledge of the word of God. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if people don't hear and don't know the word of God, they can't have faith. And this kind of unbelief is due to lack of having heard the word. For example, this is why many Christians who are truly saved don't believe in divine healing. They've never heard what the word teaches about healing. Well, that's, you might, you, some of you out there right now, but they can read the Bible for themselves. Yeah, they can do that. But they're like you and I was. We hadn't been taught a different way. I was affiliated with a denomination that didn't believe in healing when I first got saved. And I had been taught that such things as healings are not for us today. And therefore, when I read about healing, it didn't register in my mind or in my spirit. Because my mind was already closed on the subject of divine healing, miracles, and manifestations of that nature. That's why one must have an open mind to God's word. And the cure for unbelief is to study God's word. By studying God's word for yourself, you can gain that knowledge of what's yours and in him. And another type of unbelief is failure to be persuaded. The children of Israel knew that they were to take the promised land because God had said he had given it to them. But they couldn't be persuaded to act, step out, and act on his word. And there's a lot of believers today who are informed about God's word, but they can't be persuaded to act on it. Folks, that is unbelief. And the cure for this particular kind of unbelief is obedience. Have you ever noticed that the majority of Christians are sincere, honest, but they're just weak in their faith? That may seem to be a contradiction, but it's not. And the reason Christians are weak is because they have never dared to confess what they are in Christ. You can know who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. The children of Israel knew what God had said belonged to them. He had said, I'm going to give you the land. And everything else God had said had come to pass. The children of Israel had seen God's faithfulness in everything else he had promised them. But they couldn't be persuaded to act on God's word in this matter of taking the land. And similarly, the majority of Christians today are not walking in the light they really possess concerning God's word. And most of them are praying, God, give me this or do that for me. But I want you to know God's not going to do anything for them until they start acting on what they know. And when they act on the word, they're going to get an answer. You know, a preacher can show the authority Christians have over demons and he and the people will be blessed. On the other hand, people can be frightened by hearing wrong preaching about demons. Praise God, Christians don't have to tremble before demons or be frightened by them. If we live in the epistles, we're going to live in victory. Paul listed a number of things we would come up against in our Christian walk. But he summed it up by saying this in Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, if you'll notice, Paul says, we got room here to spare, for we are more than conquerors. And the Bible has a great deal to say about our mind. Just, for example, it says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So the word of God tells us to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5 and in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, it makes a good deal of difference what one thinks. And I believe that's why so many people remain sick, even after they have been prayed for by everyone in the country. They get in every healing line, yet they never receive their healing. And the reason why they're not healed is because they're thinking incorrectly. And, you know, in the past, I've noticed that a lot of people seemed helped at the time I prayed for them. And some even testified that their aches and pains left for 2 or 3 days. But I knew all the time that the sickness or pain would come back on her because the whine was still in her voices. They simply kept thinking and believing and confessing wrong until it came back on them. You know, it's a whole lot easier to follow what man thinks about things than to follow what God says about the situation. Sometimes it's the hardest thing in the world to get one's mind to give up what man says and go with what God says. So we need to meditate and think on God's word as well as believe it in our hearts. And the reason why faith is held in bondage by Christians so much is because they have not dared to simply believe and confess what God says about them. Is it because they have never read the word of God to find out who they are? Is it because they have dwelled too much in the past history of the Bible, the old covenant, never realizing that we have a new covenant and are new creatures in Christ, never realizing that God loves us and wants us to have the best of everything? Or is it because their minds are so occupied with little worldly things in life, things that will profit nothing when all is said and done? To build a solid faith life, you need to believe and confess daily what God the Father is to you, what Jesus is doing for you now at the right hand of the Father, and what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. Then you're going to grow to the place where you'll not be afraid of circumstances, and you'll not be afraid of any disease or any condition that comes on you. Instead, you will face life fearlessly, the conqueror that God wants you to be. In time, you'll learn that Romans 8:37 is true. That says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors, glory to God. But you'll never be a conqueror until you confess that you are a conqueror. A wrong confession is a confession of defeat, failure, and the supremacy of Satan. And some people are always talking about their combat with the devil. They magnify the devil by doing that. And any time one talks about how the devil is holding him in bondage, how the devil is making him sick, or how the devil is keeping him from success, that is a confession of defeat and failure. But on the other hand, when a believer confesses the good things of God and what God has done in his life, that's a confession which glorifies the Lord. So we need to start living a victorious life by making the right confession. Once I say that God has heard my prayer, I'll never go back to it. I don't care what I see, what I feel, or what my senses tell me. I'll stay with my confession. And I take hold of it with the tenacity of a bulldog, and I don't turn loose of it. So we need to get into God's word and stay with it. Do what Jesus said. Hold fast to your confession and fight the good fight of faith. And don't let the devil maneuver you out of your firm position. You know, I've stood my ground for certain things for days, weeks, months, and sometimes years, but I don't budge. I have stood my ground because I know that God heard my prayer and that I had the answer for the matter I had been praying about. Glory to God. Few Christians realize that our confession imprisons us and that only the right confession is going to set you free. And it's not only our thinking, but it's also the words we speak which build power or weakness into us. Our words snare us and hold us in captivity, or they can set you free. Our words become powerful in the lives of others. It's what we confess with our lips that really dominates this inner being that's within us. If we talk about sickness, it's because we believe in sickness. If we talk about weakness and failure, it's because we believe in weakness and failure. We unconsciously confess what we believe. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Hebrews 4:14, having then a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And it's easy to say, I believe this. Yes, this is in my heart, and make a positive confession. However, the first thing we know, we are saying something contrary, something negative with our mouths. So we have to be very careful to have the word of faith in our mouths instead. You know, it's amazing the faith that Christians have in the wrong things. And if they would take that same faith and believe in the right things, they would become successful. In fact, they wouldn't need any more faith than what they already have in order to be successful. When people confess their lack, they build a sense of lack and inadequacy into themselves. And then these deficiencies gain the ascendancy in their life. But Jesus is our Lord, and if we hold fast to the confession of his Lordship, then Jesus will gain that ascendancy in our lives, and he'll lead us into success, and we shall never rise above what we speak or what we say. That's our confessions. And the confessions of a believer's lips that have grown out of faith in his heart will absolutely beat the devil in every war that we have with him. However, if a believer does not believe in his heart the confession his lips are making, these confessions ain't going to work. And if he confesses Satan's ability to hinder him and to keep him from success, Satan's going to gain dominion over him. But what does Colossians 2:15 say? Having despoiled the principalities and the powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. So if Christ defeated the devil for us, then why does the devil do so many things against us? Why does he dominate people? Because people allow him to. Too many people think that God is responsible for all the things that happen to them, when actually God is not responsible for any of these things. People think it's up to God to do something about their troubles, when in all actuality, it's up to the individual to do something about his troubles. Why? Because after Christ's ascension, the work that he did in carrying out the great plan of redemption was turned over to the church. And now it's up to believers to possess the land. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And after he had made everything, he turned it over to Adam. God told Adam that he was giving him dominion over all the works of his hand. And Adam could do whatever he wanted to do with creation. But unfortunately, Adam committed high treason and sold out his dominion to the devil. Now, throughout the ages, mankind has been mystified by Adam's actions. And people have wondered, God knew what was going to happen. Why did God let the devil take control of the world? People say these things because they don't know what the Bible says. The Bible plainly states that God created the heaven and the earth, and that God gave the dominion over all the works of his hand to mankind. And after God gave us dominion over all things, he was no longer responsible for them. Man was responsible. Have you ever noticed how every one of the authors of the New Testament told us to do something about the devil? That's why Christians should live in the epistles. That's the letters written to the churches. Peter said, for example, in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I've heard believers say such things as, the devil is after me. Pray for me that he won't get me. You know, praying like that ain't going to do a bit of good. Peter did not stop with his warning that the devil is going about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, because in the next verse, verse 9, Peter continued and told us to do something about the devil. He said, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We are the ones who has to do something about the devil. And you've got to tell the devil, the word of God says that Jesus defeated you. You are a defeated foe, devil. The New Testament, the New Covenant that God has established with man through the blood of Christ says that you have no authority over me, because Jesus was made a surety of a better covenant in Hebrews 7:22. And this New Covenant says that you, devil, have no authority over me, but rather I have authority over you. So, devil, leave me alone, because you're defeated. That, folks, is making the right confession. A confession that will defeat the devil, but making the wrong confession will allow Satan to have dominion over us. James said, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. James 4:7. James was writing to believers. Now, if you'll notice, he didn't say we were to pray to God so that God would resist the devil and cause him to flee from us. James didn't say we were to telephone the man of God and have him pray that the devil would go away. No, unless you resist the devil, he's not going to go anywhere. I can resist him and he will flee from me, but I can't resist him for you. I can pray for people in faith, but if they maintain the wrong confession, it ain't going to do a bit of good for me to pray for them. Their wrong confessions will nullify the effects of my prayers. It says that in 1 Peter 5:8 and James 4:7. And a man who says that Jesus healed all the sick is a liar, because the word of God plainly shows that Jesus did not heal all the sick. The people's unbelief kept Jesus from doing a whole lot of work. Mighty works, it says. For example, in Mark 6:5-6 tells us that in his hometown of Nazareth, Jesus could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Jesus could do no mighty work in Nazareth. Not that he wouldn't. It was that he couldn't. Why couldn't he? Bible said it was because of the people's unbelief. Sometimes we read in the Bible that all the people present on a particular occasion were healed. A lot of times, actually. Sometimes all the sick people in one of our services have been healed. At other times, only a few have been healed. Why? Because the difference is in the faith or unbelief of the individuals present. We see this throughout Jesus' ministry on earth. Matthew 13:58. He did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And if unbelief hindered Jesus from working while he was here on earth, and he ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit without measure, and if Jesus is working today through his body, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, in people's belief, unbelief, will still hinder Jesus from working through us. When Christ arose from the dead with all authority in heaven and on earth, he delegated that authority on earth to the church. That's us, the believers. And now it's up to us as believers to do something with the authority that God has given us. It ain't up to God. It's up to us to believe and to act upon what we believe. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, neither give place to the devil, in Ephesians 4:27. And that means that we shouldn't give the devil any place in us, because the devil can't dominate us in any way unless we allow him to do it. When we resist the devil and make the right confessions, we can maintain our dominion over the devil. But if our confessions are not in line with the word of God, then they glorify the devil and they'll fill our hearts with the spirit of fear and weakness. We will rise above all satanic influence when we declare this: greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. So greater is Christ who is within me than any force that is arrayed against us. Our confession is the battleground on which we fight, and is here that we determine whether we will succeed or fail. Paul said, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. God has given us the spirit of power, love, and discipline. Praise God. We're members of God's family. We are God's children, because faith, love, and power belongs to us. We will not confess our doubts and fears. Instead, we will confess what the word of God says, and our faith will grow stronger and stronger as we maintain that confession. So get soaked with the word of God until you are so word conscious that you think about the word continually. While others are talking about everything else, you ought to be talking about what the word says. Your right confession will become a reality, and then you will get whatever you need from God. So act on God's word today, folks. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, God willing.